Calvary covers it all. Let me tell you about that number. It's very special to me. That's why it's on my CD, my newest CD. And I realize you folks probably know this. Most of America does not. But right in downtown Chicago is a rescue mission called the Pacific Garden Mission. How many of you have been there? Would you raise your hand? Oh, most of you. Good for you. I preached there a couple of times. It's the most unusual place to preach. But the Calvary covers it all. I don't know if you know this, but the rescue mission has a choir that will come and do special music for you here at your church if you invite them. If memory serves me correctly, it's called the Old Lighthouse Choir or something like that. And it's made up of men, entirely men, all of whom have been saved through the ministry of the Pacific Garden Mission. And they are the most unique choir. And we had them when I was an assistant pastor at Bethel there in Schaumburg. One Sunday night we had them, and they filled our choir up. They filled like 75, 80 men. And you have never heard in your life Victory in Jesus, the way they sang it. They were fun. And you don't understand, people, as I'm sharing this with you, please understand, these are all men with backgrounds that would curl your hair. I mean, they've done it all. I mean, they have done it all. And they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will never, ever forget, it still brings tears to my, still chokes me up. I will never forget that they sang, Calvary covers it all. Isn't that interesting? Calvary, my friend, I don't care what's in your past. Calvary covers it all. What a blessing. Amen. And do you realize that's what separates us from every belief system in the world? We as Christians can sit here tonight, and the thing that separates us is the fact that we will be in a shame about my sins are forgiven. I know my sins are forgiven. John says in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 13, he says, I write unto you little children because he had forgiven you for his name's sake. And what a precious, precious promise. What a precious principle that we can know for sure our sins are covered. And I will never forget the way they sing that. And so it's always been a special treat for me to be able to play that song. I love it. Fell in love with it that night as I heard those guys sing it. Good to have you here on this Wednesday night. Good to see you. And I don't know what the deal is, but there are far more many people on this side of the platform than on this side. I don't know what's going on here, but those of you on this side, I'm glad you're here. Maybe you need to brush your teeth. I don't know. Good to have all of you here tonight. What a great evening we had last night. Wasn't that fun? And a very, very responsive audience. They were fun to preach to, and God seemed to use it. And what a great evening that was. And good to have you here tonight. I hope you're looking forward to some more blessing. We are memorizing a verse. That verse goes like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ as a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Christian school did that today. They're getting better at it. And let's see if you are too. Let's stand together, please, and let's do this together. Are you ready? I wouldn't say look at the people around you, but some of you are sitting by yourself and you're kind of an island to yourself, and I'm sorry about that, but would you look at the people around you anyway and just say, please come back tomorrow night. Please come back tomorrow night. Would you do that, please, to your neighbor? All right, good. Thank you. Thank you. And good to have all of you here tonight. Good to have Lance. Good to have Virtue back. And Lance brought a girlfriend, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. He seems a little bit distracted, but well, I'll kind of preach at him directly and keep his attention. And folks, would you please say amen when I tell you, Ed wore a tie again tonight. Amen. Yeah, unbelievable, unbelievable. So God is doing a great work. And may I remind you that word behold kind of has the same idea when you see something unusual in the sky and you go, look, look. That's exactly what that word behold means. Look. And we're looking at the fact that those of you that are saved here tonight, you're different than everybody else in the United States on the inside. You've got a new nature. Amen? You got a new age. I hope you're enjoying that tonight. What a blessing. Let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for our sins tonight, the way that we have failed you even today. Lord, I do pray tonight that you would help us to glean from your word, from your breath, that which you'd have for us tonight. Lord, would you once again help me? God, I get to be the preacher tonight. What a privilege. Would you help me to connect to this congregation that you've given? Lord, would you help them? Lord, thank you for the safety that you gave them. And Lord, just the opportunity to be here. None of us deserve it. You've been so good to us. But would you speak to them? May they have open hearts for your word. Lord, help us to have a great time in your word. May the Spirit of God use it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm going to do tonight, I almost feel like I need to apologize. I'm going to be talking about tonight sports. I'm going to be taking you to a sports metaphor, a sports picture, if you will, that's in the Bible. But I almost feel like I need to apologize because I think that all of you that have been saved longer than a week would recognize the fact that sports in America has become idolatry. I've met all kinds of men who will stay home from church to watch a stupid football game. I've met young people who've turned their back on the will of God so they can chase some bouncing ball somewhere. I think you would agree that sports in America is very much idolatrous. I think sports are fun. I'm going to make a statement and they shock you. God is a sports fan. Paul was a sports fan. And the fact that Paul used sports as a picture of your Christianity shows you that God approves because it's inspired. But I just want you to understand right up front that I realize that many of you could care less about sports. I know many of you maybe even resent it, and I understand that. But what I do want all of us to understand tonight, that if indeed you're saved, God said, I want you, Christian, to look at a world-class athlete and learn some lessons. And Paul helps us with that. So, friends, please understand tonight that God wants you to learn. He's not asking you to become a world-class athlete. That's not what we're preaching tonight. But it's a picture of more Christianity. And what I would like to do this evening is I would like to take you to a passage in Philippians. It's probably one of the most famous, well-known passages in the book of Philippians. But it's a sports metaphor, people. It's a picture of a world-class athlete. Now, before you turn there, before I tell you the reference, let me make sure you understand something. We're looking tonight at a world-class athlete. That's what Paul is talking about. Not weekend hackers like us. Not high school athletes. Not college athletes. We're talking about at the top of their game, the best in the world. World-class. We're looking at a world-class athlete, and God said through Paul, I want you to look at that and learn some lessons that deal with your life as a Christian. The passage I'm referring to is found in Philippians chapter 3. Would you turn that with me, please, tonight? And if you want to get your Bible open there, we'll be all set for the evening. We'll go no place else other than Philippians chapter 3. So, Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat peach cake. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And looking at the book of Philippians, a prison epistle, Paul's at the end of his life. But look what it says here, starting in verse number 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Now, folks, he's going to say the same thing again in the next verse. Would you jump down to verse 13? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Would you look at me, please? What Paul's done there is he said twice, in this sports metaphor, he has said twice, that when it came to the event called Christianity, Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Church of Philippi, I'm not all the way up. I'm not there yet. Even though I live with the Lord, even though I planted your church, I'm not all the way up. I want to get better at this event called Christianity. I'm not satisfied. I am still hungry. I want to get better. Oh, people, what's so fascinating about that statement is the guy that's making it has been saved for decades, and he's in his 60s, and he is still hungry to get better. How much more ought you and I to be hungry, even though we may have a college education, even though we may be a deacon, even though we may be a Sunday school teacher, my friend, every great athlete is always very, very hungry for more. They're never satisfied with that trophy they've got in their trophy case. They've always got a drive. They've always got a hunger. I'm all about the next championship. Yes, I've got this back here, and I've got some victories, but I'm still hungry for more. That's what Paul's saying. And folks, every great athlete, I mean, at the top of the heap, every great athlete is always like that. They are never, ever satisfied with how many victories they have, with how many trophies they've got. They always want more. When they don't, they're in a world of trouble. Let me share with you something that I think you'll find kind of interesting. I lived in New England for 17 years. When we first went there, my wife and I were newlyweds. We'd been married for about a year. Neither one of us had ever lived anywhere near the Northeast, but I went up there to go to grad school. And when I got to New England, I started listening to sports radio. I enjoy sports. Please forgive me. I enjoy it. And I started listening to sports radio there in New England, and the talk, when we first got there, the talk was all about the New England Patriots. Now, I know I'm in Chicago Bear country, but relax. I'm not going to attack the Bears. But when I got there, I started hearing all this talk about the Patriots. And the air, the atmosphere in all six of those New England states, they're all Patriot fans. And the buzz on the radio was, this coming year could be the year. We've got a great quarterback by the name of Drew Bledsoe. He took us to the playoffs last season. Everybody's returning. Oh, it's looking promising. We're one of the favorites to win the Super Bowl this next year. And all people, the New Englands get behind the Patriots and the Red Sox, big time, and the Celtics. Well, let me tell you what happened. The very first home game of that season, during the second quarter, they were playing the New York Jets, and a linebacker broke through the protection and hit Drew Bledsoe so hard, he broke his leg and had some internal bleeding and was ruined for the season. They put in Drew Bledsoe's backup. Nobody knew him. They put in his backup, and folks, he stuck. And the Patriots lost that game big time. And nobody in the world can cry as much as a New England Patriot fan can. And all you hear all that this week is, it's not fair! Why? That's all you heard. And a week later came, and the Patriots came out and got killed again. And finally, and the Patriots came out again and led by this backup and they didn't look too bad and they narrowly won by 1 point. And so for another week we heard nee 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 nee. Well, that backup kept getting better and better and better. And something happened that nobody foresaw. The Patriots made the playoffs. And this backup quarterback kept getting better and better, and he kept winning the playoff games till finally nobody saw this coming. The Patriots made the Super Bowl. They were going to play the St. Louis Rams. The Rams were called the greatest show on turf. The Patriots were a huge underdog, like 14-point underdog. But this backup came out, and they took on the Rams and nearly won the Super Bowl. Oh, people, you have no idea. New England was elated. Yes! I haven't told his name yet. You know who the backup was? Tom Brady. You probably have heard of him if you know anything about football. Tom Brady. Brand new guy. Anybody knew him, but boy, he was good. He was so good that following summer, all the talk radio, all the discussion was, Drew Bledsoe, get rid of him. Tom Brady is a man. And the Patriots sent Drew Bledsoe to the Buffalo Bills. And Tom Brady became the man. Well, ESPN, that following August, as the Patriots were at training camp, ESPN put a microphone in this young man's face called Tom Brady. And they asked this question. Tom, you have won it all. What more is there? How are you going to keep it dry? And this is exactly what Tom Brady said, people. He said this. I don't know. I won it all. What more is there? Well, friends, you know what he's saying. I've lost my drive. I've lost my hunger. And so it will not shock you to know that that following season, the Patriots didn't even make the playoffs. And Tom Brady, for the first time in his life, experienced losing. And he didn't like it. And it upset him so much, he got his drive back. He got his hunger back. And started going after it full throttle. And the rest is history. He is arguably the best football player that has ever played the game. And he led the Patriots to way far more Super Bowls and Super Bowl victories. And friends, I wonder how many of you might be like that. You lost your hunger. Maybe you've been defeated. Maybe you've lost. And you've experienced losing. May God help you to be kind of like a Tom Brady. You need your hunger back. Every one of us ought to have an attitude towards the Word of God like Paul had toward it. I'm not about it. Christian, I'm not about it. Folks, hunger is the number one drive of a growing Christian and a victorious Christian. None of us are there yet. You retirees, you're not there yet. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. And this principle of hungerness, this principle of drive, will be the driver to all the ingredients that make a great world-class, better yet, heaven-class athlete. There are a couple more. Would you look at your Bible again? Let me show you another one. Paul says there in verse number 12, Now watch this. But I follow after. That word follow after is one Greek word, and he repeats it again down in verse 14 where the Bible says, I press. The word follow after and the word press, people, are the exact same word in the original language. And what that word is referring to is a principle that, well, to be quite frank with you, is incredibly hard. Last night we called it temperance. But what is temperance? Do you remember that from last night? What is temperance? Temperance is your ability to be disciplined. To say no to what you should say no to, and yes to what you should say yes to. And ladies and gentlemen, may I repeat that discipline is one of the most important ingredients to your faith. You gotta learn how to say no to the flesh. Why the flesh? Because the flesh will always fight you spiritually. And discipline is your ability to say no to the desires of the flesh and yes to the Spirit and yes to the Word of God. Oh, then, brother, the longer you learn that, the more better off you're going to be. You need to learn how to say no to lust and the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. And folks, it is hard. It is big time hard. But I've got to learn, and you've got to learn, that in order to be the right kind of heaven-class athlete, I've got to have a heavy dose of discipline. That's what Paul is talking about. Let me talk about Tom Brady again. One of the reasons, people, and he would tell you this, there's a huge article that appeared in Sports Illustrated about 3 years ago about just how legendary Tom Brady is to all the rest of the NFL. The guy is legendary when it comes to discipline. As I told the young people this morning in chapel, Tom Brady is so disciplined that he is not out of bed. He's in bed by 9 o'clock in the evening. Even during the off-season, he's in bed by 9 o'clock, and he's always the first one in the workout room, even during the summer, even during the off-season, he's always the first one at 5 in the morning in the workout room. He is an incredible example for all the rest of his teammates. He is legendary. He won't eat ice cream. He won't eat it, unless it's made out of avocado. Yeah. He will not touch, even though he's as unsafe as he can be, people, he will not touch alcohol. Because he knows it's going to hurt. He won't eat tomatoes. He thinks that tomatoes hurt your recouping. I don't know where he got that, but that's what he believes. He's incredible. He is legendary. He is absolutely amazing and legendary as to his discipline. And if you ask him, why are you so difficult, he'll tell you, it's because I want to be the best. I want to be always at the top of my game. I've got a drive. I've got a hunger. And that hunger leads him to be very, very disciplined. Patient, listen to me carefully. You ought to be legendary. You teenagers, of all the teenagers of America, you adults, of all the adults of America, are the legendary of just how disciplined you are. There you are every morning at 6 in the morning reading your Bible. There you are every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every time the doors are open, you're there. Well, folks, you don't want to feel like your flesh is going to say, no, you need to relax. No, stay home. No, it's all about comforts, creature comforts. No. You fake that. And you do what is right, but friends, it takes discipline. And I remind you tonight that in one of the epistles that Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy, he told Timothy, Timothy, you cannot please God. You cannot be godly unless you exercise, discipline yourself to godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called every one of you to be disciplined. What is discipline? Your ability to do what you should do and not what you feel like. That's discipline. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're legendary in that area. Let me show you another one. Would you go to verse 12 again? Well, no, let me go to verse 13. Verse 13. Brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, next one out loud, please, church. Forgetting. This is fun. Ladies and gentlemen, every great athlete is a good forgetter. I love tennis. I play a lot of tennis. I'm kind of irritated that I can't play this week because many of you have your rackets. But anyway, I love tennis. And they always say in tennis, if you ever watch a professional match, they always say they're taught to forget the last shot. Forget the last shot. Why? Because you hit your frame or you hit a clunker and it really drives you batty. Golf's kind of the same way. So they always tell great tennis players, you have got to learn how to forget your last shot. Every great athlete is like that, people. Yes, they've got failures. Yes, they had bonehead moves. But they've got to learn, if you're going to be successful, you've got to learn how to forget that. I remember years ago, the Boston Celtics got into a playoff series with the Philadelphia 76ers. The Philadelphia 76ers had a Hall of Fame guard by the name of Allen Iverson. Allen Iverson was the kind of player that he never saw a shot he didn't like. He was very ball-centric, they call it. He loved to shoot. He was very, very offensive. And he was good. And he came to the Boston Garden to take on the Celtics one night, and I watched it on TV. I watched it. And everything he shot would clank off the rim. He shot bricks over and over and over. And, I mean, he stunk. And the 76ers got killed, what they always did. But he just was terrible. And the leader got in his face after the game and said, Mr. Anderson, what happened? You weren't very good tonight. Did you have a bad pizza before the game? Did you break up with your girlfriend? Did your dog bite you? I mean, what's going on? And I would say, people, I would say, over and over and over again, all I would say was, wait till the next game. Wait till the next game. But Mr. Iverson, wait till the next game. Well, a couple of days later, the next game came. It was at the Spectrum in Philadelphia. And Allen Iverson came out and shot the lights out. Phenomenal. People, what a picture of you. There is no question in my mind that every one of you have failures in your past. You might be immensely embarrassed if we could see them on that screen. We've all got failures. But you know what Paul is saying? You know what God's telling you through Paul? Forget it. It's in the blood. It's been forgiven. Forget it. Forget it. God has. He's remembered us now as the east is from the west. He said, I'm going to remember no more. Woo-hoo! You will be amazed, people, how many Christians there are, maybe even in your church, who are doing nothing for God, sitting on the sideline because of some failure in their past that keeps them defeated and paralyzed. You've got to learn how to forget it. God has forgiven it. You put it under the blood. Yes, you may have some circumstances that you still have to deal with, and that's humanity. But the Bible says, forget it. Don't let it keep you defeated. Oh, but here's another thing. I realize that some of you are letting your past keep you defeated because you've got some victories. You led somebody to the Lord years ago. Oh, God's going to be, I mean, look at all my trophies. Look at what I've done. It's time to turn the church over to the younger generation. No. No, folks, it's a two-sided coin. You forget your failures, but you also need to forget your victories. It's all about, people, the next game. You've got more game. I'm glad you've got those victories in your past. That's wonderful. But it's all about your focus on me. Forget the past, whether it's negative or positive, and focus on the future. May I say something very intimate to Marquette Manor Baptist Church? You guys have a rich history. I think you remember last night I told you that when I was a coach of a what's the word I'm looking for? Rival, thank you. It's a hard word. Thank you, Josh. I coached a rival school to you guys, and I hated coming to Marquette because we would always get our clocks cleaned. But you've got a rich tradition. This is, everybody in America has heard of Marquette Manor Baptist Church. But you know what? I kind of get tired of hearing that, and you should too. I'm glad you've got rich tradition, and I know you've got some failures in your past. Just about every church does. But you know what the Bible says, church? Forget it. Forget it. I'm glad you've got a rich history. That's wonderful, but that's not your focus. That's not your focus. Your focus is all about we've got more game. Folks, Marquette Manor Baptist Church has a wonderful future. You've got a wonderful future, and I feel so bad for people that will come up to me, and that has not happened this week. But I will often be at a church, and I'll hear people come up to me, especially older people, and I'll hear something like this. Oh, Brother Mike, you should have been here 10, 20 years ago. Our parking lot was full, and we were running buses, and this auditorium was full, and oh, it was those were the good old days. I don't say this, but you know what I think? Shut up. I could care less. I could care less. Marquette Manor, you've got more game. Jesus Christ has not taken you home yet. You've got more game. Get in there, get involved. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, time to turn the church over to the younger generation. Not in the Bible, people. Not in the Bible. Return your ways. You've got more game. Young people, you've got more game. Adults, you've got more game. Forget the past. Oh, I'm glad we're here. It's kind of unbelievable, but that's never the focus. It's always about what are you going to be doing in the immediate future, church? What are you going to be doing? What are you doing? Oh, well, you've got more game. Give it an amen. All right, good. Amen. Now, watch this, would you please? Let's get to the final one, and this is my favorite. Would you look at verse 14? And folks, let me just say to you, let me just say something. There's a whole lot more principles in this passage than what I'm sharing tonight. I'm just kind of hitting a few highlights that I want to for the sake of time. So please understand, I'm just hitting some favorites, okay? So back to it. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, watch this now. I press, everybody with me? If you're reading your Bible, say amen. All right, good. About 10 of you. Great. Verse 14. I press to the mark. I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now jump into verse 17. Brethren, be fellows together of me and mark. Say the exact word. Mark them which walk or live so as ye have us for an example. Okay, so folks, would you look at me for a moment, forever? God's called everybody who's going to say to mark. Now let me tell you what that word means. The word mark, we get our word scope like you have on a rifle. We get our word scope from the same word here. And it means to watch people that you admire. Have heroes. Have heroes. I don't know if you've ever brave enough to go into a teenager's room, but have you ever been in a teenager's room that's really into a sport like soccer or basketball or football or baseball? You ever gone into a teenager's room like that? I sure have many times. And what invariably, people, what invariably, whether it's a girl or a guy, invariably, what do you see on the walls? Posters, right? Posters. Why? Because that one person, for some reason, and that's between them and their heart, but for some reason, they love that spirit and they love that particular individual. When I was in high school, I lived in Seattle where I was raised, and I was a big Seattle Supersonic fan. In fact, my parents even took me to a game for my 12th birthday, and I remember buying a stocking cap, and I wore that thing for years until it was brown instead of green and gold. But I loved it. Real colors here in Marquette, isn't it? But anyway, I loved it. I loved it. I loved it. I could tell everybody on the team, and I watched them, and I followed them closely. And by the way, maybe some of you don't know who I'm talking about because they became communists and moved to Oklahoma City. But anyway, they were the Seattle Supersonics. And I remember going to a store when I was in high school, and I was looking for the poster section, which is very dangerous anymore because it's become more pornographic. But back then, it wasn't quite that bad. And I was looking for these posters in a store, and all of a sudden, I came across a big 3-foot by 2-foot poster of a power forward who played for the Sonics by the name of Spencer Haywood. He's in the Hall of Fame. Phenomenal power forward. And it was a picture of Spencer Haywood playing at the Key Arena in downtown Seattle. He's in the corner of the court, and he's letting go a big jump shot from the corner of the court. Spencer Haywood had what they call in basketball a beautiful jump shot. The ball was way up at the tip of his fingers. His elbow was in line with the rim. I mean, he was in the air. He just had a beautiful, and was just about to release that ball. Just a really action moment caught beautifully on camera. I saw that picture and immediately fell in love, and I bought it. And I went home, and I put that poster up on my bedroom wall, and I used to stare at that, and people, let me tell you what I did, even though I'm white. I would go out into the driveway, and I would try to imitate. I would try to mimic. I would try to copy and have a set shot, a jump shot, just like Spencer Haywood. I would go in the driveway and practice looking just like him. Let me tell you what happened to that poster. It was the first thing that got packed when I went off to college to Bob Jones. The first thing unpacked when I got there. In Reveal 204, I took that up and the sticky tack that they made you use down there, I put up that poster. My roommates loved it. They loved it. It stayed up there all year. At the end of the year, my hall monitor, some of you might know him because he was on staff here immediately when he got out of Bob Jones. Great guy that I really looked up to. His name was Lee Duncan. Do you remember him? He used to be work here at your school way back. We're talking way back in the early 80s, 70s, before electricity. But Lee Duncan was my hall monitor. And I don't know if you know this about Lee, but he was a phenomenal basketball player, turned down scholarships to go study for the ministry at Bob Jones. He was phenomenal. And he came to my room at the end of the year and he said, Mike, what are you going to do with that poster? Well, folks, this is the end of my freshman year. And I'm a little embarrassed to admit that Lee got me out of a lot of demerits. And he's the only reason I finished my freshman year without getting shipped. And I really felt, what's the word I'm looking for? Grateful. But beholding, yeah, help me, all right, folks, I need help. I feel like I owed him something, okay? And so I said, well, Lee, you can have it. And that stinker took it. Never saw it again, but it went to a good cause. But ladies and gentlemen, what a picture. What a picture of you. Every one of you ought to have on the walls of your mind, on the walls of your soul, posters that you look up to of great Christians. And Paul says, come on, he says that in verse 7, you are for an example. Could I be one of your posters? Paul says that. Folks, Paul wants to be one of your posters. Now, can you imagine your pastor standing up this coming Sunday and saying, ladies and gentlemen, I want all of you to watch very carefully, my wife and me. In fact, we're going to assign each one of you to come live with us for a week, and because we want you to copy our Christianity, we want you to see what we watch and don't watch, we want you to see when we kiss, when we don't kiss, we want you to see, well, you know, and I know I'm being a little too graphic, but anyway, I've assigned all of you, each one of you a different week to come live with us. None of you would put up with that. But that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, you saw my lifestyle, you saw what I'm like, I want you to power your Christianity. city at me. Why would Paul do that, folks? Because Paul knew, and God knew, that Paul was just about the most Christ-like person you could possibly be, given sinful humanity. He knew it was a poster material. What would Paul be like? Would you play with this for a moment in your mind? What would Paul be like if he were in your shoes? If he were in your scenario? If he lived in your neighborhood? If he worked where you worked? If he went to school where you went to school? If he attended church where you go to church? What would Paul be like? That's kind of fun to play with. And may I suggest to you, that's God's will for you. That's God's will for you. What would he be like? What would he be like? And friends, every one of us ought to have posters. People that we look at. By the way, that is why, church, the qualifications for a pastor are so high in the Bible. You know why? Because by virtue of his responsibility and by virtue of that position, he is saying to the Bible, I am a poster. God wants pastors to be poster. God wants evangelists to be poster-like. God wants deacons to be poster-like. And every one of you, that's why it's so good, parents, to read about great Christian missionaries and have books like that of these great men and great women who served and gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. Every one of us ought to be poster material. But I wonder how many of you here tonight, and hear me carefully, would you please? I wonder how many of you are like a world-class athlete I heard about. My father-in-law was a PR man for about 10 years for a large boys' home in the South. This boys' home had a number of really wealthy supporters, great givers. And my father-in-law, it was his job to once a year have a big banquet and bring in a well-known speaker to speak to these givers. My father-in-law lived in South Carolina, but he moved there from California. When he was in California, he taught journalism in the public high schools, and because of that, got to know Tommy Lasorda. You baseball fans will recognize that name immediately. Tommy Lasorda, for years, was the manager of the world champion Los Angeles Dodgers. My father-in-law knew him personally. And my father-in-law got the bright idea, why don't I try to get Tommy to be our speaker at the banquet? So my father-in-law called him, and he said, Tom, this is Bob Nestor. Said, I'm wondering if it would be possible. He said, we can't afford to fly you, but I know that your mother lives here in Greenville, South Carolina, and you visit her often. Is there any way you could coincide a visit with your mom to be the speaker of our banquet? Tommy, who's got a great personality and very friendly, said, Bob, I would be honored. Let's do it. They put it on the calendar. My father-in-law picked up Tommy at the airport there in Greenville, and they made a beeline to the banquet. And they had a nice dinner, and that, with a huge crowded room, Tommy Lasorda stood up to be the speaker. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to confess something to you. He said, when I was in sixth grade, I volunteered in the suburbs of Philadelphia. I volunteered to work the school safety patrol, and I hated it. I had to help these snot-nosed kids, that's exactly what he said. I had to help these snot-nosed kids across the street in front of my school, but I did it all year because I knew that at the end of the year, the reward was we got to go to a professional baseball game, and I love baseball. So he said he did his commitment all year. At the end of the year, they got their baseball game, and they went there. And back then, people, they used to let kids stand in the tunnel where the players would go on and off the field and get autographs. Tommy said, I had a brand new pad of paper, a nice sharp pencil, and I got a couple of autographs before the game even started, but he said there was one particular autograph, and he wouldn't give the name. There was one particular autograph I wanted of a big shot slugger. Maybe it was Babe Ruth. I don't know. But he said, I really wanted to. So he said, the game started, and they played the game, and he said, I left my seat early before the game was over. That was hard. But he said, I left my seat early so I could get a really good spot in the tunnel. He said, I got a good spot, and the game was over, and the players were coming off the field, and finally Mr. Big Shot came down the tunnel. Tommy said, as a sixth grade boy, I stepped out in front of him, and I said, please, sir, could I get your autograph? Mr. Big Shot took his hand and shoved little Tommy out of the way and said, get out of my way, kid. I don't have time for that now. Tommy said, I was crushed. I was hurt. about 8 years later, Tommy Lasorda is this hot little rookie playing one of his first major league games. He was a left-handed pitcher, Tommy was. He said, I was standing on the mound, and who should step up to bat? Mr. Big Shot. Tommy said, I got my signal from my catcher. I wound up, and I threw a fastball, what they call a heater. I threw a fastball for his head. Mr. Big Shot hit the dirt and gave this rookie a look. And Tommy said, I got ready for pitch number two, got the signal from the catcher, wound up, and threw another fastball for his head. Four fastballs, four heaters right in a row for his head. Hit the dirt four times. There was almost a fight. But Mr. Big Shot got to take his base, as you do in baseball, as most of you know. And every time Mr. Big Shot got up to bat, Tommy said, I did nothing but throw fastballs for his head. After the game was over, folks, this is so true. After the game was over, Mr. Big Shot came up to this rookie and said, son, what in the world is your problem? What are you doing here? And Tommy said, I looked at him out and I said, buddy, years ago, you didn't have time for me, and today, I didn't have time for you. Tommy went on to say this, that when I became the manager of the Dodgers, every season, I would sit all my new players down, whether they were rookies or trades. I would sit them all down in a room, and I would tell them that story. And I would finish with this. You are now a Dodger. I am your manager, and as long as you're on my team, you will take time for the fan. They are the reason you're here. You take time. They did, folks. The Dodgers were fun. Under Tommy Lasorda, they were fun. Let me share something that's going to hurt your feelings, Chicago. I went to a Chicago Cubs game when I lived in Chicago. I went to many of them, but I went to a Cubs game where they were playing the Dodgers. As is customary in Major League Baseball, the Cubs came out to warm up first. I was standing right next to a guy who's now the baseball coach at Bob Jones University. He played minor league for the Cubs. While we were standing there and the Cubs were warming up, my friend kept calling out, Grassy! Grassy! It's Brett! Grassy! Referring to Mark Grace, the first baseman for the Cubs. All Gracie would do is ignore him, and they left the field. Out came the Dodgers. Even though this is at Wrigley Field, out came the Dodgers, and they interacted with us. They were fun. I watched Earl Hershiser sneak up behind Tommy Lasorda, grab his baseball cap, and toss it to a fan who was asking for it in the stands. They were fun. And fans, I am happy to announce the Dodgers won that game. I thought they deserved it. Don't you? They won that game. But then I share that story with you, and thank you for those of you that are smiling. I share that story with you because I wonder how many of you are like Mr. Big Shot. How many of you teenagers? How many of you adults, retirees? It's all about you. If I want to watch it, I'm going to watch it. If I want to wear it, I'm going to wear it. If I want to post it, I'm going to post it. If I want to drink it, I'm going to. If I want to smoke it, I'm going to smoke it. It's my life. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do. Christian, if that's your attitude tonight, you are arrogant, you are self-centered, and ungodly. God says every one of you ought to be poster material. And let me tell you something, congregation. Every one of you are being scoped. Every one of you are being marked. You retirees, I guarantee you, there are younger couples in this Christianity, in this church, watching you. Also, that's what a retiree is like that loves the Lord and has discretionary time and can serve the church and can serve the Lord. I don't want to be like that. You married couples, I guarantee you, there are young people watching you, singles watching you. Also, that's what a Christian marriage is like that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like that someday. Those of you that are young single professionals, I promise you, there are college age and high school kids that are watching you. Oh, so that's what a Christian's like that's making good money and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. You teenagers, I promise you, you're being watched. There are elementary school kids that are watching you. Oh, so that's what a teenager's like that loves the Lord. I want to be like that. Every one of you are being scoped. But I wonder how many of us tonight have an attitude like Mr. Big Shot. I don't have time for them. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I feel like. You, arrogant, self-centered, godly Christian. You need to change. The reason that God has still got you here, people, is not so you can work, although that's a nice perk. You're going to do that better in heaven. God's got you still here, not so you can get married, although that's a nice perk. But you'll have better relationships in heaven. God's got you still here so that you can be postal material and make people hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called every one of you to do that. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you tonight for your word and the power of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help these dear friends to realize tonight, I didn't make anything up. I'm just quoting you. And God, I do pray this evening that you would fill people in this auditorium with the desire to be poster-like, to be an example. Lord, you said elsewhere in the same book, with the same author, you said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Lord, every one of us should be poster material. God, I pray that we would all see ourselves humbly. Lord, we should be still hungry. There ought to be a drive within us. We're not there yet. God, you've asked us to be disciplined, to control the flesh, to be careful what we let in our diet spiritually. Lord, you've called us to forget the past, whether it's good or bad. It's all about more game, what we're going to do in the future. Who else are we going to lead to you? Who else are we going to influence? And God, you've called all of us to be an example. How desperately does American Christianity need poster Christians? God, I pray that you would burden hearts tonight to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Would you be so kindly give your neighbor their privacy? And I wonder if you're here this evening and you, by slipping up your hand, you'd say, Brother Mike, I'm convicted. God has touched my heart this evening and I realize I've got some reshaping to do. I need some refocusing in my life. And God has touched my heart, and I'm sitting here right now convicted. Would you please pray for me in closing? God has touched my heart. Here's my hand. Would you quiet this up enough, high enough that I can see it? God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together, could we please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand together. I'd like to invite you, folks. Instead of my praying right now, I'll have Pastor come and pray here in a moment. But instead of me praying right now, I'd like to invite you, if you just raised your hand, I know this is going to be awkward. I know it's going to be different. But would you be willing to humble yourself and just turn around and go to your knees where you're standing right now? And let's just visit with God together on our knees and just ask God to help us. Would you do that right now while I'm talking? Just go to your knees. Just go to your knees. If God's touched your heart here tonight about this. And I'm going to ask Pastor Schlegel to come and just have a word of prayer for all of you that are on your knees. Would you do that, please, Pastor?